scripture reading for tonight is from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. As we come to Paul's instructions regarding husbands and wives, we want to see it in context. In verse 18, Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit. And he explains that this filling evidences itself in three ways. God's people are a singing people, a thankful people, and a submissive people. And verse 21 is a bridge verse connecting the discussion of Spirit-filled living to the treatment of relationships involving submission. In verse 21, Paul says one of the characteristics of those filled by the Spirit is this, that they are submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then starting in verse 22, Paul highlights three examples of such relationships involving submission. He talks about wives to husbands, children to parents, and servants to masters. And this whole section is an elaboration on Paul's statement about Spirit-filled submission in verse 21. Well, let's note a few general things before looking at the details of this passage. First of all, these relationships of submission are a fruit of the Spirit. We need to keep that in this greater context. Only the empowering of the Holy Spirit will enable the kind of submission that Paul outlines. And this is no different, of course, than any other area of Christian obedience, but it's made explicit in our context back in verse 18. Second, each time Paul directs one party to submit, he also adds instructions to the other party about their corresponding responsibility. As we'll see, Paul gives no foundation for those in authority to rule as tyrants. And we have to be certain that we don't reject Paul's teaching because some misuse and abuse it. Third, the distinction in roles Paul outlines does not mean a distinction in value, in worth, abilities, or standing before God. Wives, husbands, children, parents, servants, and masters are addressed by Paul equally as members of the church. Paul is providing God's blueprint for order, which serves the best interest of both parties in each relationship when it's carried out in accord with God's will. All human beings equally bear God's image, and a distinction in roles does not diminish that in the least. And Paul's teaching on role relationships of husbands and wives is often misunderstood. In our day, very often, it's just completely rejected, especially by the unbelieving culture. But we come to this passage believing it to be the Word of God. So let's seek to understand it as best we can so that we can obey it by the power of God's Spirit. We'll examine these verses in order following a simple outline, looking first at the duty of wives in verses 22 through 24, and then the duty of husbands in verses 25 through 33. The duty of wives, let's read verses 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Well, let's look at this phrase by phrase. First of all, we have this word submit. And this is a verb that speaks of subordination to someone in a position of authority. You submit when you subordinate yourself to someone who's in authority over you. And the idea of order is involved here. God has established an order involving leadership and authority roles. Now, this does not mean, as we've already said, inherent inferiority on the one who is submitting. And we know this in part because this verb is used of Christ in relation to his Father in 1 Corinthians 15:28. In that verse we read, "Now when all things are made subject to him," that is to Christ, "then shall the Son himself also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all." And that phrase, "be subject to him," is the very same verb. That the Son is in that submissive relationship to the Father. And so it's not that there's an inherent inferiority there. What we're seeing is a functional subordination, a voluntary submission in accord with God's plan. And the next phrase we see is "to your own husbands." That's wives are to submit to your own husbands. And this tells us that the context of this passage is marriage. Now perhaps that seems obvious, but we need to say that this is not addressing the relationship of a woman to all men in her life. This is only addressing her relationship to her husband. Now, that may seem obvious, but I've run across Christians who sort of take this principle and say, well, women submit to men in everything. All men. Well, that's not what's in view here. Paul is talking about the relationship of husband and wife in marriage. That's his focus. And then the submission is said to be as to the Lord. And you can compare it to verse 21 where it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submission based on God's established structures is done in obedience to God and in fear and reverence of God. And Paul's instructions are not rooted in the cultural practices of his day, but in divine revelation. The wife's submission to her husband is part and parcel of her obedience to God. And it helps her to engage in that submission if she sees it that way. If she realizes that this is being done as to the Lord. And then there's a reason given here. For the husband is head of the wife. And this word head, again, refers to ruler or authority. It's used earlier in the book in chapter 1, verse 22, of Christ. "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body." Now, Christ has authority over all things in the cosmos. And we're told that he exercises this authority on behalf of and for the benefit of his body, the church. Remember, this is an organic picture, a head and a body. And Paul makes this analogy between Christ's relationship to the church and a husband's relationship to his wife. "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is Savior of the body." One reason for submission, then, is that the husband's position of authority over his wife is parallel in some way to Christ's position of authority over the church. And we anticipate the husband's use of his authority to be addressed soon by Paul's comment about how Christ used his authority over the church. He is the Savior of the body. And so while Christ is the head of the body, he is acting on behalf of the body. And there'll be more of that to come. And then we have a phrase that would really be one of the most controversial in our day. And that's the phrase, "in everything." In everything. Verse 24, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." I need hardly tell you that this is a controversial teaching in our day, but just because that is the case doesn't give us the ability to water it down. Look at the parallel. How does the church submit to Christ? Well, the church submits to Christ in everything. How are wives to submit to husbands? The same way, in everything. Not just in a limited sphere of life, Not just when wives think husbands are making wise decisions. Not even just when husbands are showing Christ-like love. Just as the church looks to Christ for leadership, guidance, and norms for every aspect of the life, so the wife should look to her husband. Now, this is difficult because part of the way in which the analogy breaks down is, of course, Christ was perfect. It's a little easier to submit to someone in everything when that person is perfect. But I can only speak for myself, but I'm pretty sure all the husbands here would admit that we're not perfect. And that means we're going to make foolish decisions. We're going to have bad advice. And sometimes that's going to be quite a challenge. If we're wise, we will listen to our wives. That's the flip side of this. But the principle here is, looking at the wife side of the equation, that as the church submits to Christ in everything, she is to submit to her husband in everything. And this is true even when the husband is an unbeliever. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter 3. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, and this seems to be a reference to unbelievers, they, without a word, that is, without a word on the part of the wife, they may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So wives, be submissive to your husbands, Peter says, even if they're unbelievers. A believing wife's submission to her unbelieving husband may be a powerful testimony for the Lord. It's not easy, and it must be done as to the Lord. And we might add that a believing wife's submission to her believing husband is also a tremendous testimony to him, which should remind him of his responsibility as head in the relationship. Now we say wives are submit to the husbands in anything, but we would ask, are there any limits to this at all? Are there any limits to this submission? And I think Scripture would say yes. Husbands are not to be obeyed when they command their wives to do things that are positively sinful. And in such a situation, I think the words of Peter in Acts 5:29, which refer to the relationship with civil authorities, but I think the principle would apply here, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so if husbands command their wives to do something explicitly sinful, that would be a time for her not to submit, because she cannot obey as unto the Lord if she's told to disobey the Lord. But the general principle is clear here. Wives are to submit their husbands in all things as the church submits to Christ. So this is Paul's first illustration of Spirit-filled submission, wives submitting to husbands. And in this section, Paul follows up each command for submission with instructions for the one to whom submission is due, in this case, the husbands. So we turn next to the duty of husbands in verses 25 through 33. Now, having told wives to submit, if we weren't familiar with this passage at all, we might expect Paul to instruct husbands to rule over their wives. That really is the natural corollary duty. One party submits, the other party rules over. The husband's position of authoritative headship has already been established, but notice Paul's emphasis that he states right up front here. He says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Again, we'll look at some of these words and phrases. The first here is love. And this is the verb agapao. That's that love of self-sacrifice, that agape love. And here's an important point. This verb for love is never used outside of the New Testament in any of the household codes of his day. Now, I can tell you that if you read any liberal commentaries on this passage, what they will tell you is that we are familiar with Roman household codes. And they were codes of conduct. Wives do this, husbands do this, slaves do this, masters do this, children do this, parents do this. And all of these things were established in these house tables, these house codes in Paul's day. Formally, there is some similarity in what Paul writes, but in content, there's a great difference, and this is one of the points. The husbands are never, in those Roman household codes, told to love their wives, especially not with this strong verb for love of self-sacrifice. Paul is not mimicking his culture. So don't be led astray if you hear that kind of argument. What he is doing is he is establishing Christian ethical norms, and these Christian ethical norms go far beyond those of his day. And it's interesting, the verb here that Paul uses, because he does not command the love of romance and intimacy. That would be the word eros. And he doesn't command the love of brotherly affection, philos. Now, those are legitimate things that certainly should be part of a marriage, but what he commands is the love of self-sacrifice in the interest of others, and that is the hardest love to give. That's the love husbands have a duty to give to their wives. And then there's a measure of that love. There's sort of a comparison for that love. It is to be just as Christ also loved the church. That's not a very low standard, is it? Paul doesn't even leave things with the tremendous implications of that verb for agape love. He provides the greatest example of agape love in the love Christ demonstrated for the church. Now, we devoted last week's sermon to these verses in order to sort of prepare us for this. So we're not going to repeat all of that tonight. But let me read again Paul's description of Christ's love for his church. And bear in mind that this is the model husbands are to follow in loving their wives. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with a washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You see, when Paul mentions Christ's love for the church, he sort of gets carried away. He sort of goes on, and he can't help himself. Christ gave himself in the ultimate sacrifice for the purpose of advancing the spiritual interests of the church. And husbands, this is how you are to love your wives, sacrificing yourself for her benefit. And this, if carried out properly, will involve frequent self-denial, by which you choose against your personal preferences in the interest of your wife. You are to sacrificially provide for her physically and emotionally and spiritually. The bar is set high. You are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. No, we won't do it perfectly, but you can see why one needs to be filled with the Spirit in order to even seek out this kind of living. And then there's also another gauge here of how this love is to be given. You're to love your wives as your own bodies. Not only does Paul say husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, but he goes on to add, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Now, you don't find commands all over Scripture to love yourself. I mean, you hear that in our culture a lot today. But there's not a lot of commands. You just need to love yourself. Just love yourself. And that's because the assumption is that we naturally love ourselves. Unless we have something seriously wrong, we just naturally care for ourselves. We take care of our bodies. We provide for our basic needs. We love ourselves in these ways. Scripture does command us to extend this love for others. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. And in verse 28, Paul is essentially applying that command of neighbor love to a man's most intimate neighbor, his wife. And a husband is commanded to love his wife as he loves himself. But then there's even more to this because the wife is more than a neighbor, of course. She is the most intimate neighbor. There's the tightest unity in marriage. And so he goes on to say, he who loves his wife loves himself. Paul says that when a husband loves his wife, not only is he loving her as he loves himself, in loving his wife, he is actually loving himself. And Paul explains that in two ways. First of all, in the analogy of Christ to the church. Paul's not abandoned this analogy. He writes in 29 and 30, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does for the church. For we are members of his body. And again, we have to remember this organic word picture that's given us here. A head and a body are one, are they not? Christ views the church as his body, and he cares for the church the way a man cares for his own body, nourishing and cherishing it. Even so, the husband is to view his wife not as some entirely separate individual, but as one who is in complete union with himself. And so his love for himself really encompasses her as well. His love for her is, in a sense, loving himself, because the two are one flesh. They are head and body in union together. And this mysterious union of husband and wife is grounded in the second explanation Paul gives, and that is an argument from creation. Paul quotes Genesis 2 to explain how a man who loves his wife is actually loving himself. He says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." In marriage, two individuals are united, and we're told they become one flesh. This is God's creational design. So when a husband loves his wife, he is, in a sense, loving his own flesh, because they are in this mysterious union. And Paul's conclusion to this section shows that the Genesis picture of marriage is directly related to the analogy of Christ in the church. After citing Genesis 2, Paul goes on to write, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each one of you in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now, what is Paul's point here about interweaving these two relationships? Well, quoting P.T. O'Brien, one of the commentators, he says, "Theologically, Paul's argument does not move from human marriage to Christ and his church. Rather, Christ and his church in a loving relationship is the paradigm for the Christian husband and wife." Christ's relationship with the church is the model for the human relationship in marriage. And every marriage is called to image forth, however imperfectly, the relationship of love between Christ and his church. And Christ's love relationship with his church is the paradigm for the marital love relationship. And this is why so many commentators through the centuries have viewed the Song of Solomon as a picture of Christ's love for his church. And I don't think we have to choose between whether the Song of Solomon is about human love within marriage or whether it's about the relationship of Christ for his church, because those two just are always mirroring each other throughout Scripture. Love in marriage always points beyond itself to the greater love that Christ shows for his church. Here in Ephesians, Paul draws on this reality as he directs wives to submit to husbands and husbands to love their wives. Both are called to remember the relationship of Christ and the church. Wives are to submit to husbands as the church submits to Christ. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. If we can maintain this Christ-centered focus, then we can embrace this passage of Scripture that is rejected by so many in our day. It is a high calling, but also a great privilege in our marriages to picture to the world something of the tremendous unity and love between Christ and his church. And I think this witness becomes even stronger when more and more marriages struggle in our day. If we are filled with the Spirit, if God is blessing our marriage in this way, we have an increasingly powerful witness to the watching world. And this expression is dependent upon the authority structure that God has given. As we fulfill our roles of humble submission, wives, and loving, self-sacrificing leadership, husbands, we distinguish ourselves from the pattern of the world around us, and we shine into this dark world as beacons for Christ. So let's consider some questions to guide our application of this passage. Wives, are there ways in which you are refusing to submit to your husband? Perhaps it's due to fear or lack of trust or selfish desires. Perhaps you think you know better. And you may be right. You may know better. But God's command to you remains: submit yourself unto your husband. So be honest with yourself and commit to following God's plan of complete submission. Remember, you are to submit to your husband as the church submits to Christ, and you are to do so as part of your obedience to the Lord. And perhaps that will make it a bit easier on those difficult days when instead of thinking I'm submitting to him, you can remember, well, I'm submitting to him. But then husbands, are you failing in your love for your wife? Are you always looking out for your own interests instead of hers? That would be an abuse of the authority that God has placed upon you. Are you failing to be the spiritual leader in the home? Christ had the spiritual concern for the spiritual growth of his church, and husbands have that responsibility as well. Remember that your model is Christ's sacrificial giving of himself for the church. And I would say to you, as I say to me, if you don't face a struggle of sacrificing for your wife, then probably your love isn't what it should be. So commit to honestly appraising your love for your wife and ask the Lord to lead you in sacrificial giving of yourself for her. But then young people, we've got a few of you here. Young ladies, when you consider a prospective husband, and this will be a few years off, even for you, ask yourself, am I willing lovingly to sacrifice the rest of my... Am I willing to submit myself to this man for the rest of my life? Is there evidence that he is qualified and willing to take spiritual leadership in the home? Do I have reason to believe that he will seek to love me as Christ loved the church? Remember that you will be called to submit to your husbands in all things short of sin for the rest of your life. So don't rush into that too quickly. Are you ready to pledge that kind of submission to this man? And then young men, when you consider a prospective wife many years from now, ask yourself, am I willing lovingly to sacrifice the rest of my life for this woman? Am I ready to deny myself and put her needs and interests above my own? And then does she so show signs of willingness to submit to a future husband? Or does she seem headstrong in a way that may indicate resistance to such submission? Remember, you will be called lovingly to sacrifice the rest of your life for your wife. And when it comes down to it, are you ready to pledge that kind of love for this woman and for all of us? Remember that the marriage relationship, rightly ordered, is a sign of the filling of the Spirit. Don't think you can do this in your own strength. We will all have many failures. Let us confess them, experience the cleansing forgiveness of Christ, and then plead for the empowering of the Holy Spirit that we need so that we can more faithfully fulfill our duties as wives and husbands. As we do so, we will be providing little pictures of Christ's love for his church before the watching world. May our marriages be Christ-centered and in this way, Christ-exalted.